Paul was telling the church that you want to pursue spiritual things, and we should. There's no doubt. But he says you need to pursue those things that build up the church. What builds up the church? Pursuing love. Pursuing our love and our care for each other. A lot of churches like to say, well, we're a loving church. Are you? You better dig deep and you better look closely and make sure that every action you're doing is pursuing love. You know, I was thinking this week, as I'm writing my sermon, praying, and just so you know, when I write a sermon, I spend some time reading the verses and spend some time in prayer, and then I go out and I start doing my research and start writing notes and finding things and thoughts that come into my mind, and I write out... it's not even there. I completely write out my sermons. Everything I want to say, I'll write them completely out. And a lot of times those things that I skip, I don't put in my sermon as I'm going through them. There are other things that as I'm up here preaching, it comes to me and I decide I'm gonna say that. I put it in there. Well, this morning I got up and I was praying this morning. I don't know about you, but when I woke up this morning and saw the snow and heard about the ice, and I really just wanted to stay in bed. So, but I didn't. I got up and I prayed. And as I'm praying, I felt this, I didn't hear a voice, I just felt this inclination about what I was supposed to do today. And I didn't like it. So, I refused to do it until it just kept hitting me. I need to do this. So what we're going to do today, we're going to go through 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 25. But I'm not going to use my sermon. I'm just going to talk to you about what God brings to my heart, has brought to my heart over this week as we go through this. So just to show you, I'm turning this, putting this down like that. And we're going to use this old-fashioned thing called a book. We're going to turn to 1 Philippians. Now, as I'm doing this, there are a couple issues that could come up. Number one, you may be late to lunch. Or we may get out early. I'm not too sure about what it's going to be. And there may be times a verse will come to my head and I'll give you a scripture reference, or I won't give you one, or I'll have to quickly look it up. Which reminds me, because I am terrible, I'll be honest with you, I'm terrible at Bible addresses. I know the big ones. And I know what book it's in or who said it, but I still struggle with the actual address. But we're going to read 1 Corinthians 14. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it all the way through. And then we're going to go back and we're going to talk about what is Paul telling us. But first, I want to pray again. Father, we just come to you. Weak vessels. Vessels that cannot do anything on our own. There's nothing we can do apart from you. So I'm asking, Father, that you use us. Help us to do the things and to be the people you want us to be. And the only way that happens is by surrender. Help us to surrender moment by moment. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul tells us, pursue love. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For one, no one understands him, for he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up builds up the church. Now, I want all to speak in tongues. I want all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets it, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is intelligible, how will anyone know what you said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray also with my mind. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are all out of your minds? But if I prophesy, and an unbeliever, an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Amen. Paul first tells us, he says, pursue love. How do we do that? See, we have this idea in our society that in order that love comes to us, right? What's the symbol a lot of times when you think of love? We just finished Thanksgiving. We just finished Valentine's Day. The heart, right? But also you have in society, in our culture, you have Cupid, right? With that arrow that shoots an arrow. And it, you know, you look at some of the old cartoons or the old shows and the Cupid fires an arrow to your heart. And all of a sudden you're in love. Love finds you. Paul says, no, you have to pursue love. You have to go and you have to grab it and find it. And he's not talking, the love he's talking about here is not, it's not a romantic love. The love he's talking about is the love for your fellow man, the love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So how do we do that? Well, the whole thing is we've got to look at ourselves and say, I've got to give up myself for others. I've got to put others before myself. That's not easy to do in our society today.
But I gotta think, is what I'm doing hampering anybody else? Is what I'm doing not pursuing love? And here's the caveat. People will sit there and say, well, they're not pursuing love, so why should I? The thing is, you can't control them. I can't control what somebody thinks about me. But I sure as, you know what, as God is my witness, I can control how I respond to them. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes Christians are the worst responders on the face of this earth because we're human and we make mistakes. But we need to pursue love. And Paul goes on, he says, you need to earnestly, and this earnestness is not just like, you know, I want that. No, earnestly is that it's everything you want. It's everything you're focused on. It's with passion, with desire. He says to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Are we pursuing our spiritual gifts? Are we looking for those places where the Holy Spirit can come in and move in our lives in such a way that it does what it's supposed to do, which is to lift up the church? Paul says, you know, I want you to, especially prophecy. And we'll get into why that is. He says, for one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to God, for no understanding, but he utters the mysteries of the Spirit. And we start thinking, well, and I'll start talking fast if I'm not going by script, so I'll try to slow down. He's saying that we want people a lot of times want to see speaking in tongues. There are a lot of churches in our society today who think that speaking in tongues, and I've talked about this before, that speaking in tongues is a sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we go back to Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? At Pentecost, the disciples were in a room. And what's really going on is they are afraid that they're going to be arrested also. It hasn't been that long. They're hiding. And as they are praying, the Holy Spirit comes amongst them. Fire lights, what seems like fire lights on their head. And they go out because Pentecost was a time of celebrating the giving of the Pentateuch by the Jews. So the Jews from all over the Roman Empire would come. So there were Jews from many different places. And they were not only just from many different places, they were from many different languages. And as they came in, they're there in the city. And the disciples go out and they start sharing the gospel. But they're speaking Aramaic. But everybody's hearing it in another language. And 3,000 are added to the church that day. What happened at Pentecost was reversing what happened at the Tower of Babel. It's a reversal. Because what happened at the Tower of Babel? Everybody spoke one language. God comes down because they're building this tower to the heavens. And he confuses their language. Well, now they can all speak together again. And what's the first thing they say? The gospel. Because people were hearing it in their own language. And we want that, don't we? Don't we want that back at our... Don't we want the Spirit to move in our church? So we lots of times people will grab onto that first, that big gift. That visual gift of speaking in tongues. But Paul says, no. I would much rather you prophesy because prophecy has a bigger, even a better result. He says, one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? Are we not supposed to lift each other up? Are we not supposed to embolden each other in our walk with Christ? I'm saddened at times when the people in the church don't lift each other up. That's the problem I have with conflict in the church. It's the fact that it doesn't lift up, it tears down. See, prophecy builds up, gives us hope for the future. But when we just speak in a tongue, we're building ourselves up. Now, Paul says, I want you all to speak in tongues. Why? Because I think he says it because he wants everybody to be lifted up. He wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to sense the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be Spirit-filled people. But if that Spirit-filled, this is only here, it doesn't do any good to those around you. We are much better together than we are separate. But he wants us, everyone, to prophesy. He says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets. Paul has laid out the rules for speaking in tongues. The rules for speaking in tongues is you do it in an orderly fashion. The church at Corinth was famous for doing it in an unorderly fashion. Could you imagine that? If all of us in here had, all of a sudden, we decided we were going to start sharing and speaking in tongues and saying things, and everybody just got up and started saying whatever they wanted to say, it would be confusion. It would be chaos. So there has to be an order to it. One speaks, someone must interpret. And if there is no one to interpret, then it needs not to be said. I could be up here preaching, and I could say, could have bought a Honda, should have bought a Kia. What did I just say? Could have bought a Honda, should have bought a Kia. That's speaking in tongues. I mean, it's a funny way of saying it. It's just a euphemism for, you know, ridiculousness of some of the things that are said out there. I've watched preachers who will be standing, and they'll just say something. It sounds like a foreign language. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't do any good. All it is doing is lifting themselves up, making people in the congregation think, oh, well, they're spirit-filled. When in reality, they're manipulating. Paul doesn't want that for the church. He wants the Holy Spirit to lead the church. And the Holy Spirit, God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of order. He says in verse 8, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? What the Holy Spirit tells us, what the Holy Spirit is teaching us, does us no good if it doesn't teach us something. If I don't share something with you from the Holy Spirit that is not uplifting, or some revelation about what something's going to happen, or some kind of knowledge or some kind of prophecy, it's useless. And Paul uses the example of an instrument. I used to play saxophone when I was in high school and in middle school. Well, middle school. I didn't do it in high school. And believe me, a saxophone, you can make some pretty strange sounds on it. But when you get that sound just right, when you get your mouth on the reed just right, and you're blowing just the right amount of air, and you got the right fingering, the right holes closed, and you play it, it's that sound. I remember the first time I actually played it without squeaking. And I thought, that's a beautiful sound. And then when I played it with others, it was a beautiful sound because we were playing together. That's what Paul wants to happen. He doesn't want there to be chaos in the church. He wants everybody to come together and work together. And if I have a prophecy to share, I share it. Now, obviously, we've talked last week about the fact that in order for a prophet to be a true prophet, what do they have to do? They have to prove it, which means their prophecy has to come true. If I prophesy that tomorrow it's going to be 75 degrees and it doesn't, I'm a false prophet. Now, if I prophesy tomorrow it's going to snow, and that's because I looked at the weather and saw what was happening, that doesn't mean I'm a prophet either. It has to be something that was unknown that God has shared with me. I'm not a prophet, by the way. I do not have the gift of prophecy. And he gives even a better example of this when he says the bugle. You know, back in ancient Rome, and in many times, the bugle was the call. When the battle was happening, they would blow them. When there was going to be a charge, when they begin the battle, it would blow. And then there were certain blows that would, certain sounds that would tell the army and the cavalry to change positions. Verse Those of you who have been in the military, you know what happens at daybreak and what happens at sundown. You know those sounds that the bugle makes. It's time. It's a message. But if you were getting up in the morning and you didn't hear the bugle, the right sound, you'd be wondering, that's a weird sound. That's not what the bugle normally does. It's confusion. It has to make a very distinct sound. So when we speak, if we speak in a tongue, it needs to be intelligible. We need to communicate. That's how I believe that speaking in tongues has been lessened in the church today. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit doesn't do it. There have been people in this church who I know speak in tongues. And I've had to talk to them and say, listen, that's great if you do it. But I think you need to focus more on your prayer language, which is a personal time. And Paul talks about this also, where we're sitting in prayer and our heart speaks to God. And it's that personal, and it lifts you up. And it's for you and for you alone. Because if we utter things, Paul says, if we utter things that are not intelligible, what are we doing? We're just speaking into the air. We're of no good, of no use. And he says there are many different languages. Many, many different languages. And none of them are without meaning. I love the study of languages. I love, Abigail is she's on Duolingo. She's learning Spanish. So now every once in a while, what does she do? She'll be talking and she'll say something, or she'll say something in Spanish, or we'll say, tell her to do something, and she'll answer us in Spanish. Now, I know enough Spanish. I know she is answering the right thing. She's not saying anything she shouldn't say. But that language, even that communicates to us. Our language needs to communicate to us. So think about that going back to pursuing love. Love is a language. What happens when we don't pursue love? What are we telling people? We're telling people, I don't care about you. Telling people, I really care about myself more than I care about you. Or what you're doing doesn't matter to me when we don't pursue love. And I think that's the big thing in these verses, is the fact that we're to pursue that love. That means that I need, before I do anything, I have to think, how is this going to come across? And granted, I may do the right thing and it'll come across and that person will not take it the right way. But then in my love for that person, I need to make sure that I explain myself better. But at the same time, if I'm the one on the other end, I need to think ahead of what I'm doing and making sure that is pursuing their best interest and the love, showing the love that I have for them. Every husband needs to understand this. With our wives, we need to pursue love. We need to pursue our love for them. Paul was telling the church that you want to pursue spiritual things. And we should. There's no doubt. But he says you need to pursue those things that build up the church. What builds up the church? Pursuing love. Pursuing our love and our care for each other. A lot of churches like to say, well, we're a loving church. Are you? You better dig deep and you better look closely and make sure that every action you're doing is pursuing love. In verse 15, Paul says, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. also. And in our worship time, we can't just separate our different parts of ourselves in our worship. We need to wholeheartedly, whole bodily, whole spiritually worship. With our minds, we need to keep ourselves focused on what we're doing. And what we're doing is we're focusing on Christ. That's some of my biggest issues I have with the current worship music, some of the modern worship music. It's fluff. It has a great beat. It's got a great rhythm. It's got some great lyrics. But I always ask myself, where's Jesus in this? Who are you focusing on? What's the focus of this song? Is it about what you're doing? Or is it about God? Is it about worshiping Him? And we got to do it with our spirit and with our mind and with our body. I've had people tell me, well, you know, I've never seen you sing. Well, I don't sing. Well, make a joyful noise. It doesn't matter. You're not going to bother anybody if you're singing out of tune. It's fine. Well, I'm worshiping inside. Really? Maybe you are. I don't know. But I at least want to see some movement. I also want to see some smile on the face. I at least want to see some sign that you're worshiping. Worship should be a time where we come and we're talking about the awesomeness of Christ and what He's done for us. That should move our hearts to a place where we can't help but worshiping with our mind and our hearts and our souls and our bodies all together. And again, the reason why Paul says this is because if we do this, if we're just all, let's say we have worship and we're playing some music and everybody's just standing here like this and nobody's singing. That happened. I mean, in the history of the church, think about this. There was a time in the history of the church where you couldn't take communion. You wouldn't sing any songs. It was all done by the professionals. The priest would take communion for you. It wasn't worship. Paul says, what if somebody comes into that and you're just standing there and you're not, how would they know that the Spirit is with you? How will they know that you have been changed by Christ? What, because you show up on Sunday morning? Believe me, there are a lot of people who go to church because it's a habit. If we're not showing that we're worshiping God, if we're not showing that we love each other by what we say and what we do and how we treat each other, why are we doing this? Are we just doing it because we want to and we're used to it? We've been doing it for the last 40 some odd years in our lives and we don't want to stop? Paul says it needs to change, because otherwise somebody comes in, you know, they may think, you may think that you're being spiritual, but in reality nobody knows. And what does that do? That doesn't give a message, a good message to the visitor, to the person who may be a non-believer, who doesn't understand any of this. He says, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone at the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Again, understand, what we do in church is not about us. It's about the other person. It's about Christ. It's about who He is and what He has done for us. And Paul wants us to not remain infants in our thinking. There's a lot of times it's very easy for us to stay in the Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's pretty easy enough to remember and believe that and walk our whole lives in that simpleness. And there's nothing wrong with that simpleness per se. But there are much deeper things. Much, much deeper things. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Ooh, Well, how do we do that? Well, how much do you love yourself? What are you willing to do for yourself? Then you better be willing to do that for your neighbor. Speak only words that encourage and lift up and edify. Well, what if somebody hurts me? Speak words that encourage and lift up and edify. Forgive. Forgive those who hurt you. Well, they haven't asked for forgiveness. That's not what it says. It doesn't say to give forgiveness if somebody asks. It says you are to forgive no matter what. And when we forgive, we don't hold it against us. Why? Because Jesus doesn't hold our sins against us when he forgives us. Think about that. Think about the grudges you've had in your life. And we all have had them. Anybody who says they've never had a grudge against somebody is lying. There's always something, either as a child, but it could be as simple as, you know, your brother stole your toy and you were mad at him, so what do? You'll go steal his toy. I mean, that's a grudge. Revenge. We've all had that throughout our lives. But Jesus says, no, you forgive. You forgive because I forgave you, and I don't remember your sins at all. As far as the east is from the west. Now, there's something to contemplate. How far is the east from the west? You'll become cross-eyed if you think about it long enough. But that's how far God has placed our sins. And he says you're supposed to do that same thing with each other. Don't be children in your thinking, but be infants in evil. That's hard today. Man, I thought about that when I was reading that this week. How can we be infants of evil? This world is an evil place. It's full of evil constantly around every single corner, trying to get us to fall. We need to be infants of it. And I always go back to Joseph in Egypt. What did he do? Potiphar's wife. I'm sure she was a very attractive woman. I have no doubt. And she has the ability to do whatever she wants, and nobody needs to know about it. She sends away all of the servants out of the house. And she's alone with Joseph. Joseph, it probably never would have been found out. But what does Joseph do? He runs from her, knowing. I think he knew what was going to happen. I think he knew he was in trouble. She grabs his coat, his cloak, and she keeps it. And then she lies. He ends up in prison, innocent. He did nothing wrong. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. And then, so he spends all this time in prison. And then there's a new Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh brings him out and wants him to interpret his dreams. Now, here's Joseph. Joseph could very well have held a grudge and said, I ain't going to interpret that dream for you. You see what your people did to me? How dare you ask me to do this? But what does he do? He humbly interprets the dream and saves Egypt and most of the world around him. We know that because people came from far and wide to get the grain that was in Egypt. He didn't hold a grudge. Don't be adult. Don't be mature when it comes to evil. But in your thinking, be mature. And he reminds them in verse 21. And this comes from Isaiah. He says, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So Paul takes that and says, listen, tongues are for unbelievers. Tongues are used to bring people to the gospel. Prophecy is for believers. Prophecy is for lifting up the church. But don't be children in your thinking.
I always love it. It says in verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and speaks, and all speak in tongues, and an outsider or unbeliever enters, will they not say to you, they are out of their minds? There's a preacher I've watched, and he does this. He'll walk around and he'll prophesy, and he'll speak in tongues, and I'm thinking, dude, you are out of your mind. You're not doing any good. Because what you're doing does not lift up the church. It tears it down. See, the spiritual gifts were meant to help the church to grow. First of all, tongues were made to help the church grow in numbers. Prophecy was there to help the church grow in their hearts. Words of wisdom are there to help us become mature in our thinking. And that's really where it starts. Scripture tells us, take every thought captive. Why? Because every thought leads to an action. And if I'm going to pursue love, you know, what I pursue is who I become. What I pursue is how I act. What I pursue is how I perceive things. When I worked in the insurance business, I still find myself doing this sometimes. Everything was about insurance. So I'd walk in this building. My first thought was, there's a risk. That needs to be insured. This needs to be insured. That's a risk. Because that's what I was pursuing. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to pursue love. We will see it. We pursue love in our thoughts, in our actions, in our prophecy. We're pursuing love. Why? Because we want others to see it and to grow by it. And when we don't pursue love, we're not growing. When we pursue love, we're showing people that God is among us because God is love. I said this last week. You know, faith, hope, and love are awesome. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because all everything we have is going to be gone, and the only thing we're going to have left is love. So as we pursue love, when we're pursuing love, we're showing that God is among us. God is in us. When we don't, we're showing that God is far from us. And especially when we're in the world, this world that is falling apart, this world that is evil. I don't know about you, but I've been watching some of the things going on. And we look at what's going on in our government now. And we think, yes, good things are happening. And in my heart, I'm like, yeah, but I see the stepping stones. We know that this is not going to last forever. We know that there are things that are going to come in the future because of the prophecy that we know about in Revelation. We know that this is all a stepping stone towards that. So in the meantime, I still pursue love. Love for my family, love for this church, love for you, love for the lost, love for those who have hurt me, those who are evil. God still loves them. We need to still love them, but we need in our relationships to pursue that so that we can show that God is among us. And in that process, we also, those who don't know Christ, will see it. Having spiritual gifts is a great thing. It really is. But the truth is that all those things don't mean a bit of difference if you don't love others around you.
That's quite a distance from what I had planned on preaching. I pray that God would give us spiritual gifts. I pray that we would have gifts of knowledge, that we would have gifts of prophecy, that we would even have gifts of tongues, at least for ourselves, so that we could pray in the Spirit in such a way that we are lifted up. I pray that your prayer times are just enriched. One thing I'm going to do, you'll see it in my newsletter that's going to be coming out this week. We're going to start what I'm calling the, and it's not me, I didn't make this up. I stole this from somebody. It's called the 5-5-5. I'm going to challenge us to pray 5 minutes a day, to read your Bible 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. And I'm going to keep asking you, how are you doing with your 5-5-5? Are we praying 5 minutes a day? Are we reading our Bible 5 minutes a day? Are we doing it five times a week? Why? What's the point of that? The point of that is just for us to grow, for us not to be infants in our thinking, but to be infants against evil. Now, we got to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves when it comes to this world. But I'm hoping that as we grow in love for Christ and love for his word and love for the time with him, we also grow in love for each other and caring for each other so that we can share the gospel when it's needed with those who don't know Christ. Paul ends this with saying, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. He says, But if all prophesy and an unbeliever of outside enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is among you. That's my hope for us, is that we are able to fall on our face and declare that God is among us and worship him with everything we have, and to love the way he loves us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, we love you, and we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the love that you have for us and the way that your love never ends. Even, Lord, when we slip away, when we are not loving like we should be, Lord, you still love us. I praise you for that. Lord, I ask that you would move our hearts in a way that desire the spiritual gifts. But at the same time, Lord, help us pursue those gifts that lift up the church. The church needs lifting up today, Lord. We know the numbers. The numbers are that many are leaving the church. Or many are in churches that aren't teaching the gospel. I just pray, Father, that you help us to be mature in a way that honors you. Help us to be infants of evil. It says in Scripture, Lord, we're not even supposed to talk about what they do behind closed doors. Not that we don't know what happens. Not that we're ignorant of it, Lord. But mostly because we do not want to pursue that. We don't want to give any credit to what the evil one is doing. So we pursue love. Help us to do that daily. And Lord, as we leave here today, may we be lifted up by your word. May the Holy Spirit go before us, helping us to walk in your ways, Father, to love those around us with abandon. And when the opportunity happens, Lord, for us to share the gospel with those who need to hear it, give us courage, Lord, in this world. Give us strength so that we may honor you. Pursue love above all things. May God bless us, bless you, and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he give you strength. May he speak to your heart and lead you in paths of righteousness. For his name's sake. Amen. Go in peace.